Well, good evening. It is good to see you. Welcome to our Wednesday night service here at Shepherd of the Hills. If you brought your Bible, would you open it to the book of Exodus, chapter 5? The book of Exodus, chapter 5. Somebody once said that religion says, I'm in trouble, my dad's going to kill me. But relationship says, I'm in trouble, I better call my dad because he can fix it. That is the difference between religion and relationship. And a relationship with God is something that the people of the Old Testament didn't understand in the way that we do. Now, that doesn't mean God didn't want relationship with them, but for so long they lived under a system of law and governance. They learned to fear God. Not to follow God, not to obey Him out of love, but out of dread. For hundreds and for thousands of years, people lived under that very system. But when Jesus went to the cross, as we celebrated this past weekend, and He rose from the grave, He made it possible for us to no longer fear the Lord, but rather to look at Him as a heavenly Father, as a shepherd, as David would say in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." He says, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. That's something unique. And it is something special that we can have a personal saving relationship with the God of the heavens. And it's something that Jesus brought to us. And yet, we see that through the Old Testament, through this period of time with Israel's life and kind of how things are going with this nation, they didn't know that at the time. And here's why I say that, because we've been in Exodus now for, I believe this will be almost our 10th week. It's been a couple of months and we have kind of the book to go through. We're not in a hurry. But what we've seen is a story of the people of God being brought into bondage. That happened more than 400 years before the point we're at. So a lot of time has passed in the first five chapters. And we took last week off, so just to kind of bring us back up to speed, you remember how this book starts. There's Joseph, and he's been promoted to second in command of all of Egypt, and that ends Genesis in chapter 50. And then a famine comes, and his family comes, and they come into the land of Egypt because they fear the famine and have no food, no way of providing for themselves, and so Joseph brings them in. He gives them the best land, and they grow, and they thrive, and they multiply, and then one day Joseph dies, and the Pharaoh of the land at the time begins to fear the people of Israel because they have multiplied to such a great extent. He believes they're a liability. Maybe they'll take up arms against him. Maybe they'll join the enemies against Egypt and help them in a war. And so to combat that in a sort of preemptive strike, the Pharaoh orders all of Israel to be taken into slavery, and it happens. And so for 400 years, that's how the people of Israel have lived. They've lived as slaves. They've lived in bondage. They lived under the slave or under the whips of their taskmasters. They've been servants to the king, servants to the throne. And it goes that way for four centuries until a man named Moses is born as a Hebrew. And you remember how this goes. He's born, and Pharaoh has ordered that all the Hebrew boys, two and under, be murdered. And so his mother fears for his life and places him in a wicker-style basket and sends him down the River Nile. He lands in front of the palace of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's daughter comes out, adopts him, and raises him as a prince of Egypt in their own palace. And so for 40 years, that's the way life is for Moses. He's a prince of Egypt. And he's trained by the best teachers and philosophers. He learns government and war and economics. He can read and write in multiple languages. He knows how to run a nation. But then at 40 years old, he looks out and he sees one of those same taskmasters abusing one of the Hebrew slaves. And feeling that kindred bond, he jumps into action and he kills the Egyptian soldier. And he flees because now he's a wanted man. He's committed high treason against the crown. How dare he murder one of their soldiers as a Hebrew himself? So he runs into the land of Midian, into the wilderness, where he will live for the next 40 years. But now he'll learn to be a shepherd, and he'll learn patience, and he'll learn how to navigate danger, and he'll learn all of the things he will need to know to lead God's flock of people as he will eventually lead them out of Egypt. And so he's there for 40 years. And then God shows up out of nowhere, it seems, and said, Moses, I want you to go into Egypt, go to Pharaoh, and challenge him to let my people go. Now you remember how that conversation went for chapter 3 and 4. It was an argument, wasn't it? Moses going, but I don't want to go. They're not going to listen to me. What if I don't know what to say? I'm not a good speaker, God. And then finally we get the honesty. He says, please just send anyone else. But eventually he runs out of excuses, as we all run out of excuses. I don't know if you've ever argued with God before about something he's called you to do that you didn't want to do, something he's convicted you of doing that you didn't want to do. But eventually we run out of reasons why not. And so did Moses. He ran out of reasons why it wouldn't work. And so he goes. Chapter 5 begins the confrontation. He starts his ministry. He comes into Egypt and he goes to Pharaoh and he challenges Pharaoh in the very first verse. And he says, thus says the Lord God, let my people go. Words that would rock the world. Let my people go. From that point forward, nothing will ever be the same. For 400 years, the status quo has been the people of Israel have been in bondage. That's all they've known. But it's been a consistent kind of life. From this moment forward, nothing will be the same. They won't be safe anymore, and they will suffer for it as they do. Because Pharaoh doesn't respond very well to that kind of impudence. Here's this Hebrew former slave who's a treasonous murderer. And he's come back, and how dare he challenge the most powerful king in the world to release all of their slaves? And so he even says, I don't know the Lord, but thus says Pharaoh, not only will you continue the work you've been doing of making bricks, but now you're going to do it, and I'm not giving you the supplies. I'm not giving you straw anymore. You're going to have to find your own straw. Oh, and by the way, your workload maintains. You have to give me the same number of bricks as you did before, but now it's gotten harder because you have to go and scavenge for your own stuff. And that's where we kind of left it at the end of verse 14 when we stopped a couple of weeks ago. Life is getting hard for Israel. And it's going to get harder. And we see in verse 15 where it says, then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? They cry to Pharaoh. Who do you cry out to when life gets hard? When life takes a turn you didn't expect? When trouble finds you? When difficulty comes to your door, who do you cry out to? Notice how the Israelites cry out to Pharaoh. Now that kind of surprised me at first, that they would cry out to Pharaoh and not God, until I realized they wouldn't cry out to God. They don't know him. Oh, sure, they know of him. But at this point in their history, God is one of two things to them. He is either a legend, somebody they've heard about from folklore, that somebody told them one day something happened hundreds of years ago, but in their life, they've never seen it. They just live in bondage. They live in hardship. Day to day, whips are cracking, soldiers are screaming, people are dying. Where is this God that Abraham talked about? It seems more like a legend to me than somebody I can trust and believe in, have a connection with. And so he's either a legend, or he's someone to fear. He's somebody that brought this hardship upon them. He's somebody that if you just made enough sacrifices to him, on a good day, maybe he'll just leave you alone. But they don't have a connection. They don't have the bond with God that we enjoy today. They don't know that. And so they cry out to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? It's tempting to go to the world when we need help, isn't it? I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in money troubles. I've been in money troubles in life. And I'm telling you, the very first thing most people think to do is what? They try to find more money. We go to the banks, we go to friends, we go to family members, we try to sell stuff, we try to cut down on debt, we cancel cable, we do anything and everything we can. And yet at the end of it, people will often say, well, all that's left to do is pray. I've tried everything the world has to offer me first, and now we'll pray. All that's left to do is pray about it. It's very tempting to do that, and that's what we see them doing. Life gets hard, and rather than crying out, oh Lord, deliver us, it's Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? We've been loyal. We've built everything you want us to build. We've been obedient. We've not revolted. Why would you do this to us? Verse 16, no straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle, you're idle, you're a lazy bunch of people. That's what he says. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. It's an excuse to get out of work. You're a spiritual malingerer. I don't know if you know what a malingerer is, but in the military, if you have a soldier who feigns injury to get out of duty, they would call that person a malingerer. He calls them a spiritual malingerer. You're lazy, and that's why you want to go and worship. To have time off. Now go and work, he says, verse 18. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when he said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. You know, it's something that I have noticed in the Christian faith. People resent messengers. And I think that's just true of life. People resent messengers. People resent other people who share truth or facts or data they don't like. I was watching a video the other day. It was one of those online videos. I was in what they call the black hole of the internet. And you know what I mean. You're on Facebook or something, and one video comes up, and then the next video, that's a cat video, so you got to watch that video. And then the next one is some guy snowboarding off of a roof, and you've got to watch that video. And then the next one that came was a man in court. He was convicted of some heinous crime and sentenced to more than 40 years in jail. He was standing in court, and as the judge read out the sentence and his lawyer whispered to him, the man heard from his lawyer, he heard from the judge, you were sentenced to 40 years in prison. And the man turned and punched his lawyer out. And I thought, wow, the poor guy just gave the message. That's all he did, but he didn't like the words, and so he resented the one giving it. And people will resent you when you speak the truth, when you give your life to God, and when you choose to follow Him in life, and you choose Him over other things, and you choose to be obedient to the Lord and not the world, you will be resented. There will come a time in your life where you have to choose between God and the world. It happens all the time. It happens every time the Eagles decide to play at 10 o'clock in the morning. And I notice who's here and who's not. It happens every time some event comes around on Sunday morning and you're faced with the challenge, who do I choose? Do I choose to give time to the Lord? Or do I choose to give time to this event, to this thing, to this worldly indulgence? You will have to make that choice. And when you choose God, people won't always understand. And when you choose God in your life and share with them the reason why, often it will be offensive. I've noticed that. I've noticed that people often will resent the messenger. And it will happen also in your leadership whenever you're discipling someone. Do you lead a small group? Are you in a home group with somebody? Do you lead a Sunday school class? Are you going into ministry? Are you a teacher? Are you somebody in charge of leading a group of people, and you're in a position to share with them a truth they don't want to hear? It can be a very resenting kind of situation, and they resent Moses. Notice they said, "Look, the Lord look on you and judge." We hope God judges you for this, because look at what you've done to our lives. You've messed with our lives, and the truth will do that. A believer is by default at odds with the system of culture, because we have our culture. It comes from the Word of God. And when things out here change and we don't, that presents a rift and it gives strife. And sometimes it can make life more difficult, as it has for the people of Israel. And so they said, "May God look on you and judge." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." I don't know if you've ever had an angry prayer with God, but it's very often the case that when life becomes challenging and difficult, we have these angry prayers with God. Very easy to blame him when trouble comes our way. In fact, in the book of James, he warns us about that in the very first chapter, where he said, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' because God cannot tempt with evil." He's not in the business of tempting you to evil. He's not in the business of bringing sin into your life. And yet when things come into our life and we're tempted to sin or tempted to lash out at the Lord, we say, "Why did you do this to me?" And Moses asked the very same question, "Lord, why did you do this to me?" I really appreciate what he says. "Why did you ever send me? I didn't want to go. I was just minding my business. I was leading these sheep. Life was peaceful, finally. Why did you send? I told you I didn't want to go. I told you, who am I that I should go? I'm not a speaker. I'll only make things worse. They won't believe me. Oh, please, Lord, send someone else." I bet all of this is coming to Moses' mind. "I said it wouldn't work out. Why did you send me? Because since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered them at all." You know, Jesus said there's blessing in that, by the way. That blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There is blessing when we suffer on account of what the Lord is doing in life. There's a blessing in that. It takes a spiritually mature person to see it. Moses is obviously not there. These people are not there. But you know who was there? Was a man named Stephen in the New Testament. He was the very first martyr of the church in the book of Acts, and as he was being stoned to death for his faith, he says, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Even in his death, he was able to find worship and find prayer with the Lord. That takes a certain level of spiritual maturity. Moses doesn't have it yet. He doesn't want to be there. This isn't what he planned for his life. And so he said, "Why did you send me? Ever since I've come, things have gotten worse." And you know what? That will happen sometimes in your life. You will speak the truth and things will get worse. One of the biggest misconceptions people have when they come into a Christian faith is life will get better. Now all of a sudden, life is going to just get better. I have this new relationship with God, and this preacher on TV told me if I just did that, there would be blessing that showered me, and so money is coming in. All of a sudden, the promotion will be mine. The problems in my marriage will be solved. My kids will be better. My friends will like me more. That brother or sister will come back home and talk to me again. Life will be better once I'm there. And then they get there, and they read the Word, and they live their faith, and they find out very quickly that often life becomes more challenging. And that's where Israel is. Life has become more challenging. And so Moses said, "Ever since I came in your name, he has done evil, and you've not delivered them at all." Do you ever think that God has not helped you at all? I've been there too. Maybe you have, but something has gone wrong and then gone from bad to worse. And it's like, Lord, you're not helping me at all here. I'm up against the world by myself. The wolves are at the door. Where are you? But notice how chapter 6 begins. But the Lord said to Moses. Notice up until now, Moses has been doing a lot of talking, a lot of complaining. The people of Israel have been doing a lot of complaining. The slaves, the Hebrews, you've got even Pharaoh doing a lot of complaining. Now it's God's turn to talk. But the Lord said, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Everything up until now has been the world's move. God is just waiting. He's waiting to take action because he knows exactly what he's going to do. God knows what they're going through. He sees the difficulty. He sees what Pharaoh's doing in their life. He sees that the straw's been removed. He sees the whips and he sees the chains and he sees the cries. Even later on, he says, I've heard the cry. And so he sees and he says, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. God sees everything about what's going on. He sees what the Egyptians are doing. He sees the suffering. Nothing escapes his eye. Sometimes we often think when we go through something very hard that maybe God didn't notice. How is it he could let this happen? If he could see what I was dealing with right now. But he does see. And he sees all of the angles, moreover. He sees what Egypt is doing. He sees what the slaves are doing. He sees what Moses is about to do. And it's all going to converge. And so God says, you will see what I will do. I don't know what you're going through right now, if any of you are going through something hard. But we all do from time to time. And if you're not now, you will be. Life is really just a series of swells, isn't it? We go from challenge to challenge. And we have gaps in between, but a challenge is on the horizon if you're not in it right now. And very often it's easy to think, maybe God has overlooked what I'm dealing with. Maybe he doesn't see my pain, my sickness, my challenges, my money, my relationship. And life is good until then it's not so good. I would encourage you to cry out to the Lord. Notice how Israel cries to Pharaoh. Very tempting to go to the world for a solution to our problem. But notice how then in chapter 6, God says, you will see what I will do. Not what I can do, but what I will do. This is an affirmative statement of something that will happen in the future. God has promised that no matter what happens in your life, he will never abandon you. I will never leave you or forsake you, says the Lord. And it doesn't matter how high the peak or low the valley. It doesn't matter how many whips we face, how much lack we deal with. It doesn't matter how much we abound. You know, the Apostle Paul says, in all things he has found contentment because God has given him the strength. And God will give you the strength. And he will be with you. And if you cry out with him, you will see what he will do. And so it goes on to say, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. What a powerful statement. Seven times in that paragraph, God says, I will. I will, I will, I will. Seven times he repeats that statement. So much for thus says Pharaoh. God says, but I will. And in your life, he will as well. We're going to continue with this next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who moves. And you're a God who, no matter what we go through, you stand with us and by us. And as David said, that he fears no evil. And even as he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he fears evil, because he knows you are with him. Lord, we know that you are with us as you were with Moses and you were with Israel, and you have been with every believer since the dawn of time. We know that you walk with us through the trials and the ups and the downs in life. And Father, we read these stories and it just reminds us of that truth. And as we celebrated Easter this past Sunday, we're reminded of how far you will go to be with us. We pray, Lord, if there's any among us right now who are dealing with something in life and they're wondering where you are, why it is that you've not made yourself more visible, why is it that they've been allowed to suffer, why is it that this has found them, what did they do to deserve this? We pray that you would fill their heart with a sequence of I wills, because we know you will. You will walk with us. You will provide for us. You will strengthen us and encourage us. You will do all of that. And you will do it in Jesus' name. Amen.